family name. So if you say the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, you say that's one name. That's true, but that's one name given to a plurality. Literally, if you translate Elohim literally, it's gods, G-O-D-S. Well, how could there be one God? It's very simple. How could a man and his wife be one? How could the church be one? We're talking about a oneness of unity, not a oneness of essence, like the oneness people believe. It's not a oneness of essence, it's a oneness of unity, and God Himself is a oneness of unity, not of essence. YHWH is God's. That's what it says there in that verse. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. God works all things after the counsel of, listen, His own will. You mean He counsels with Himself? You're reading it right there. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God, again, saying that God's name is plural, Elohim, send it forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground, so on and so forth. You want to see it again? Well, let's see. I think chapter 1 and 26 kind of lays a foundation for something here. It says, and God said, let us, God, Elohim, let us make man in our image. Now, he wasn't talking to the angels there, folks. Man was being created in the image of God, Elohim. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion, so on and so forth. And God, verse 27, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, if you look at the rest of the story, like chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God, or YHWH Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you see, the name, back in Matthew 28 and 19, the name is plural. But it doesn't mean that they are one God in essence. They are one God in unity. The very word for God in the Bible, if it was translated literally, would say gods. In fact, when in the text they appear to be talking about false gods, the word Elohim is translated gods. Just because in the text the same word is used, but they think that they're talking about false gods. He's translated gods in that point, you see. So it is offensive to some people to say that, because they don't understand that God is one. But then, a man and his wife are one, and the church is one. The same terminology, but it's a oneness of unity instead of a oneness of essence. So now we're talking about one name. What is that name? In the New Testament, we can look at a few verses and see. I'm sure that you're going to say the name is Jesus. Well, if that's true, and it's necessary to use that name, then a high percentage of the world doesn't use that name when they baptize. See, because Jesus is a transliteration. It is not a translation. It's a transliteration. If it's important to use only the name of God here, we've got a problem. Because other languages don't use Jesus. In fact, the Greeks, they used Jesus, you know, and the Spanish used Jesus, and so on and so forth. Yeah. And the Jewish use Yeshua. All right, so if you have to use the name, if that name is important, then we have a problem here. Because most of the world does not use Jesus. However, when we say Jesus, and the Greeks say Jesus, and the Spanish say Jesus, and so on, we're all talking about the same person. We're all talking about the same nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name means. See? So let's look at some verses. First of all, I'm going to point this out to you, that when you go and baptize people into the name, into the nature, character, and authority, baptism is for bringing people into the nature, character, and authority, even if that person's name is not Jesus. They're coming into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. That's what baptism is all about. And we are, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Meaning, we are here to represent Him. See, when you do something in the name of Jesus, it means you are representing Him, right? If an ambassador from the United States goes to another country, he doesn't speak in his own name. He speaks in the name of his country, right? So he goes in their name. It is said that he goes in their name. Does that mean that his name is America? No. It means he goes representing them. He goes representing that nature, that character, and that authority. It has nothing to do with what his personal name is. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:17, you might want to look at this one. Colossians 3:17, this is very important, so that you understand what it is to be baptized into the name, or in the name. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I distinctly remember seeing in the Scriptures where disciples sometimes healed people and did things, and they didn't even say in the name of Jesus. They didn't say with their mouth the name of Jesus. But they were doing it in the name of Jesus. The proof of that was that when they command somebody to be healed, they were healed. They did it in the name of Jesus. Now, the seven sons of Sceva said, by Jesus, whom Paul preached. They used the name of Jesus, but they didn't get any results. However, if you are in the name of Jesus, you get results. There's a difference between using the name of Jesus. See, when I was in the UPC 30-something years ago, they would say the name of Jesus over you. They would say the name of Jesus over you. But I can tell you that there were people that they baptized who just got wet. And here he tells you, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Now wait a minute. That would mean you'd be saying the name of Jesus an awful lot if you think that that's what this means. You'd be saying the name of Jesus just about every other breath. Because everything you do, either by the spoken word or what you do physically, you would have to interject in the name of Jesus to obey that verse. But you see, that's not at all what the Bible is talking about when it says do it in the name. Nor is it what the Bible is talking about when it says be baptized into the name. You see, when you get baptized, you are now in the name of Jesus. You are abiding in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus because your old man's dead. And now Christ lives in you. So just remember, when you get up in the morning, if you think that baptism has to be speaking the name of Jesus, then when you eat your eggs, you have to say, I eat these eggs in the name of Jesus. And I pour my milk in the name of Jesus. And I start my car in the name of Jesus. Now, truly, everything we do, we should do in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus, right? So that takes a big load off of you to realize that. Now, what about the people who it is spoken over them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Are they... Is their formula off? Well, actually, in a way, their formula is off. Because Father is not a name, Son is not a name, and Holy Spirit is not a name. But in the New Testament, we don't see anybody using the name. But yet Jesus said He came in the Father's name, and the Holy Spirit came in His name. You know, Jesus is actually, the original word is like Yahshua, which means YHWH is salvation. Jesus came in the name, in the family name, in the plural name in the Old Testament. But does that mean that they've missed God? No. Why do you get baptized? You get baptized for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You get baptized for the death of the old man, the life of the new man. Does it matter what you say over someone? If it really matters, and you have to say the name of Jesus over someone, there's an awful lot of Trinitarians out there that's going to split hell wide open. Well, I'm telling you what the Lord showed me, that you have to do it in the name. It didn't say you have to say the name. This is not a, there is no formula. You have to do it in the name. Now, when I baptize people, I like to say the name of Jesus. But I know that that's not a magic word. I know that what we're doing is we're doing it in the name of Jesus, and we're baptizing people into the name of Jesus. That's different. Baptizing people into the name of Jesus. For instance, let me see. Let's look at some verses. Acts chapter 4. I'm spending a little time on this because I have so many people that come to me and say, was I baptized right? And there are people, there are sectarian groups out there. They want to tell you you weren't baptized right, so you got to get rebaptized by them. Okay, Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. And most of that's not necessary if you understand what it is to do something in the name. And when they had set them in the midst, that is, the disciples who were now being persecuted by the Sanhedrin, when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power, or in what name have you done this? Now, why did they have to ask? They knew what in what name means, you see. The Jews understood what in what name means. They weren't asking them, were they going around speaking the name of Jesus over everything that they did? They weren't asking them that. They wanted to know who gave them this authority. Right? You can see that in the text, can't you? By what power or in what name have you done this? They did it in the name of Jesus. Even though they didn't say the name of Jesus, they did it in the name of Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in Him. Notice this. In the name of Jesus Christ means in Him. Even in Him doth this man stand here before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which was made the head of the corn. And in none other is there salvation. In none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein, not whereby. That's saying that you could use the name to do this, but you have to be in the name to do this. This is the original wording, wherein. It's in the numerics, in the ancient manuscripts. There is any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. You see, we have to do everything in the name. Not saying the name, not by the name, but in the name. And we have to do everything, not just baptism, everything. So when he says to do it in the name of Jesus, he's talking about abiding in him, in the nature, character, and authority, which is what the word actually means. The nature, character, and authority of Jesus, who is YHWH, is salvation. Tetragrammaton is salvation. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41. I'm going to give you an example here that you probably won't be able to argue with on this one. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Matthew 10 and 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Notice that. How do you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet? He didn't even say what the name of the prophet was. So you know he's not talking about that, right? If you receive a prophet in the nature, character, and authority of a prophet, you're going to receive a prophet's reward. What is the name of a prophet? There's no individual name of a prophet, right? But you know a prophet has his own nature, character, and authority, right? And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. Well, what is the name of a righteous man? If you want to say the letter here, if you want to hold to the letter and find out what this name is, what is the name of a righteous man? You see, it's not talking about a title here. It's talking about in the nature, character, and authority of a righteous man. He shall receive a righteous man's reward. You see, that's in the same way that the name of Jesus is being used. Now, I use the name of Jesus. Everybody around me knows I use the name of Jesus all the time. But what counts is, am I abiding in the name of Jesus? Do I represent the name of Jesus? Is it in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus? Jesus himself did mighty, wonderful miracles and awesome signs and wonders, and he didn't say, in the name of Jesus. But you know what? He was doing it in the name of Jesus. Are you getting my drift? There's a difference between saying it and doing it. There are a lot of people that say it, and nothing happens because they're not doing it in the name of Jesus. The seven sons of Sceva, they used the name of Jesus, but they weren't in the name of Jesus. And so the demons whipped them. Right?
What you say, it's what you do.
So what you do, one who is ministering, one who baptizes, baptizes in the name of Jesus. Not say the name of Jesus, but they baptize in the name of Jesus. And they baptize people into the name of Jesus because these people are not yet in the name of Jesus, right? Okay, look at, like I said, baptizing people into the name of Jesus is synonymous with baptizing them into Jesus himself. Galatians 3 and 27. You see what this does is it solves a problem between two sectarian groups about baptism. Because both of these groups thinks it's what you say over someone that counts. And that's where they're missing it. There is no magic words to say over someone. Galatians 3 and 7. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Who is Christ here? It is the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. When you're baptized into the name, you're baptized into Christ. You put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, one man in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So two things are happening here that are actually one. You're baptized into the name, which is his nature, character, and authority. And you're baptized into Christ himself. Pretty important to be baptized, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 is another one that shows that importance and the nature of it. I'm going to go back to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Notice that, folks. So also is Christ. Christ is the body of Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Notice, we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his nature, character, and authority, into his name. Your name is who you are in the Bible. Did you know that they gave names to people according to what happened, what ended up being, according to who they ended up being, their nature, their character, and their authority? Names meant something in the Bible. Nowadays they choose names by what sounds nice.
Sometimes it still works that way. They sure. Become their...
They become who they've been prophesied to be, basically. You know? Because, did you know fathers had the authority to bless their children or to curse their children? They spoke over them who they would be, and they became that. One Spirit, for in one Spirit were baptized into one body. How do you get into the body? He just got through saying here, you're baptized into the body. Whoa, does that make baptism important or not? I'm just reading what it says here. We were they all got baptized, folks. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So you're baptized into the name, and you're baptized into Christ. Look at Acts 8 and 16. As yet it was fallen upon none of them, speaking of the Holy Spirit, only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. What does your Bible say? Probably in. But the truth is, we're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So you know that takes away the idea that you're speaking the name over someone. You're being baptized into the name, into the nature, character, and authority.
And you're saying again, that's numerically correct and also in the American Standard and the like, right?
Yes,
in
the ancient manuscripts. Another example, 19 and 5. Says, and when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. There it is again. They weren't saying the name over them. They were baptizing them into the name. Oh, it starts making sense, doesn't it? If you hope you're following me. And in verse 13 it says, but certain also of the strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon them to name over, look at this, to name over them that had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt upon them, and mastered both of them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So we're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're baptized into Jesus Himself. See, it takes some of the argument between the sectarian groups away, doesn't it? You realize what he's really talking about here, folks.
Oh, really good.
And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name, in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. Do it in His name. Are you following me, Steve? Let me think now if there's anything else I ought to really cover here.
Okay, just understand, it's not what you say, it's what you do, it's how you do it.
Yes. And whatever you do, do everything as Jesus would do it. That's what he's saying. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name. In other words, abide in Him as you speak this. Right? Look at John 17. In verse 6, Jesus said, I manifested thy name unto the men thou gavest me out of the world. Now, when did he ever say what the name of the Father was? He manifested the name of the Father, which was his nature, character, and authority. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he's pointing to. Verse 11. Holy Father, verse 11 says, and I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me. Now, folks, that don't make sense, because Jesus never really mentioned the name of the Father. If he had, he probably would have gotten in trouble, because they didn't believe you should mention the name of the Father.
Did mention a name that really got him upset is when he said he was the I Am.
That's right.
That was a title. That wasn't just a name.
Yes.
A title.
Yes. Holy Father, keep them in thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. And also verse 26. I made known unto them thy name. Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't they know his name from the Old Testament? They wouldn't speak it? Yes, they did. But they did not know the nature, character, and authority of the Father. This is what he's talking about. They knew his tag, but they didn't know what the word name actually means. I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known. Interesting.
Jesus meant that when he was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, if you knew my Father, you would know his nature, you would know his character, and you would know his authority.
That's right.
But you are not of him.
That's true. Very true. Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm going to ask some questions here in just a minute. I'm going to see if you got any questions. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. See, Jesus declared the name of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I know that the oneness take that to mean that Jesus was the Father, but he didn't say that. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like a lot of children can say, because they look like their father. They act like their father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one, he says.
He said he only came to do the things he saw of his Father, and I saw his Father do.
Right. Wonder if anybody, let me point out to you how I baptize. This has nothing to do with what you must do. You know, when you teach people that when you baptize them, they take on the name, the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. When you baptize them, they die, and now Jesus lives in them. That's the whole point. Now, when I baptize people, I usually say something like, the first thing I have to do is find out if they would be offended because of their upbringing about what I say over them. As you've seen, what we say over them is not what counts. It's doing it in the name of Jesus, and it's baptizing them into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. It's good news to realize that when you baptize someone, you are baptizing them into that name. That they are now crucified, and now Jesus himself lives in them. They have taken on his name in baptism. So when I baptize people, a lot of times I will say, I baptize you so-and-so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or something like that. What I say is not what makes the difference. I mean, like I said, the oneness and the Trinity say different things. But both of them understand, or should understand, what baptism is for. That's the more important fact. The devil uses anything to divide the oneness and the Trinitarians, and neither one of them is exactly the truth. That's the whole point. I wonder if you might have a question concerning baptism or an objection by a verse. Sometimes these verses are cleared up when we look at them in the original. Anybody there have a question concerning baptism?
Yeah. If you don't say the name Jesus, how do you or anyone else know you are doing it in Jesus' name? Paul said, I thank God I've baptized none except named a couple of people, and he said, at least you say I baptized you in my own name. How would someone know if Paul baptized in his name or Jesus' name if he didn't speak the name?
Exactly. Now, Paul, why would they not know if Paul had baptized in his own name?
First Corinthians chapter 1.
Yeah. Why would they not know whether Paul had baptized in his own name or in the name of Jesus? Because he wasn't saying any name. That's why. How would you know? What would say that you were baptizing in your own name? Well, according to these people, you would have to say, I baptize you in the name of Paul. You see? Look at it carefully. You're going to see what I'm talking about. Paul wasn't using a name to baptize. Therefore, people could have made a mistake concerning whether he was baptizing in his own name. You see? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The verse that you pointed out has made my point very clearly. And the point is, you can be using the name of Jesus and still be baptizing him in your own name because you're representing yourself. See, an ambassador for Christ represents him. They don't represent themselves. So if you go and baptize someone, for instance, you may baptize somebody religiously into your religion, or you may sprinkle them, or do something like, you know what? You went in your own name there. You baptized them in your own name. You didn't baptize them in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. Because number one, you weren't sent to do that. And number two, you were just doing your own will. So it wasn't in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus that you did that. You see my point? There are a lot of people out there that baptize, and they might say the name of Jesus, but they went in their own name. They weren't in the name of Jesus. It's not what you say, it's what you do. You baptize people. In fact, you do everything in the name of Jesus. And again, if you have to say the name of Jesus, you'd be saying the name of Jesus every other breath. But we have to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, maybe? Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, saying Crispus, save Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that we were baptized into my name, that you were baptized into my name. Now, wouldn't they know if they had used the name of Paul? He's not talking about using the name of Paul. You see, the Greek word there is still meaning nature, character, and authority. See, if it was Paul's will and not the will of the Lord, then it was Paul. They were baptizing into Paul's name. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? And I baptize also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptize any other. Is there another question there? Now,
yeah. Well, there's someone with a hand up.
Okay. Is it concerned baptism, maybe? They won't talk.
They won't talk.
Oh, okay.
I have a lot of questions on this one tonight. Usually we have lots of questions.
Mm-hmm.
We got another question from the one that asked the last one.
Okay.
There were some who were baptized by John the Baptist, and they had to be baptized over again.
Yeah.
John said to them when he baptized that they were to believe on the one that was to come after him.
Right. That's Acts 19.
The ones that had to be baptized over?
They were baptized unto repentance, but not baptized into the name of Jesus. See, it depends on what you're preaching. John the Baptist was preaching repentance, and they were baptized unto repentance. But when the gospel was preached, the good news that you're crucified with Christ, and you don't live anymore, it's Christ that now lives in you, you're now being baptized into the name of Jesus. Because now you're putting on Christ. Now you're saying, I died, and Christ now lives in me. So when you're rebaptized, it's for a different belief. See, when they went to John, they were only going with faith and repentance. But afterwards, according to Acts 19, which is where that's pointed out, there's a different purpose there, in other words. Acts. Verse 3, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. When you believe on Jesus, you're baptized into Him, right? And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name, not in, not using the name, baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Again, we're baptized into the name.
Here's another question. So are you saying that someone has to be ordained in order to baptize people? Or what about someone wanting to baptize their family members?
Disciples can make disciples. But you remember when Paul said the Lord sent him not to baptize? Are you sent? I mean, are you doing it in the name of Jesus? That means, are you an ambassador for Christ? That means, have you been sent by Him to do that? Everybody's not sent to baptize. Have you been sent by Him to do that? If not, you may be using the name, but not doing it in the name. You're making my point again, I think. You can baptize someone saying the name of Jesus over them, but the only way you can do it in the name of Jesus, because we're supposed to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way you can do it in the name of Jesus is to be an ambassador for Christ, meaning you are going with His authority, like an ambassador from the United States. You go with their authority, and you go in their name, representing them. So, you know, there's some people that just, they want to do it for their own purpose. Another shall come in His own name, him you will receive, Jesus said. Some people it's like counting heads in Sunday school. Counting up the tithes. Counting how many heads you got in church. They're out for the glory of man. They're not doing it for the kingdom of God. You understand? Our purpose needs to be for the benefit of the person who is now a new believer. Our purpose has got to be to help them to understand that they no longer live, that Christ now lives in them, that they've been baptized into His name, into His body. They are now Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. They are now the body of Christ. So also is Christ. You're many members. You're one body, so also is Christ.
Next question.
All right.
Did you say it has to be a Christian who baptizes? If so, how can we be sure that the person was a Christian when we were baptized, especially if we were baptized in an erroneous denomination like Church of Christ, where they deny the gifts of the Spirit like tongues?
I can say this, if you feel uncomfortable, I never argue with anybody that comes to me and says they feel like they need to be rebaptized. I never argue with them because I figure maybe the Lord spoke to them, right? And truly, some people who do baptize, they're not baptizing in the name of Jesus because they're not in the name of Jesus. Kind of like the seven sons of Sceva. You know, how can they do it if they're not in Him? It can't be done. So I don't argue with anybody who feels of the Lord they need to be rebaptized.
It's a symbol of your faith. Anyways, It's a symbol of your faith.
Again, the wonderful thing about New Covenant is to him that knoweth to do good. God's not holding against you the things that you're ignorant of. You may not know whether the guy is saved or not. If not, don't worry about it. But if the Lord impresses you to get rebaptized, get rebaptized. I try to make sure that people are not wanting rebaptism for wrong reasons. But if they're not, the most important reason to rebaptize them is their conscience. If they feel in their conscience they need to be rebaptized, then they need to be rebaptized. But now, I wouldn't do it because I didn't accept a certain church or a religion, because there are churches out there that do that. Oh, you were baptized in that church? It didn't count. That's just sectarianism. That's just an evil spirit is what that is. I wouldn't do it for that purpose.
You understand me.
If they're walking in the character, nature, and authority of Christ, and the fruit is evident, then obviously they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And
you're talking about the one who baptized them?
Right.
Yeah. And even if they have some differences of opinion, because a lot of disciples do have differences of opinion.
It's not what you're saying. It's what's resulted in your life.
Paul and Peter had differences of opinion, didn't they? And yet they were baptizing, you know. So it's again, it's according to your conscience. If you feel like the guy wasn't abiding in Christ, I'll tell you what's more important to you is that you understand what baptism is all about. Sometimes even if it's after the fact, you discover that, wow, that's what baptism was for. Wow, I claim that. You know, you can claim it. You can claim it. Even if you discover more about baptism after you get baptized, you can claim it. Because we do understand more and more as we go on about what baptism is all about. The good news, the gospel is preached in baptism. The gospel is preached in baptism.
It's just the beginning.
It's a matter of wanting to be obedient, you know, and feel good in your conscience that you're being what God wants you to be. That's what I was feeling when you were talking.
Yeah, well, you know, when you get baptized and you don't know much about Jesus, sometimes that's about the height of it. Is you're doing it because you're being obedient. You were told to be baptized, so you're obeying Him. Sometimes when you pass that point, you understand more about baptism and you claim that. You know, so praise be to God. I'm sure the Ethiopian eunuch didn't know a whole lot about baptism, but he knew he was being obedient. He knew it was the sign of the covenant, which baptism is. It's the sign and the seal of the covenant. So, anyway, it is very important, obviously. So,
I have someone who wants to ask a question.
Okay.
This is the guy that asked the two questions earlier.
Anybody want to speak out on it?
No, this guy is wanting to. I just want to
know. Okay, that's good.
These people really do want to speak out. You have two people with their hands up, they don't.
Okay.
Yes, sir. I have about three questions here. Number one, you kind of partially answered it when you was talking to the last person, but how do you know someone is in Christ and baptizes you in Jesus' name? That's your first question. And then the second question is, how do you know if you're in His name? The third question is, baptism is for the remission of sins. Is that correct? It teaches us, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins.
Right, and how is it the remission of sins except that when you get baptized, the sinner dies? In my case, when I got baptized, the old David died. My sins were washed away because the sinner does not exist anymore. Some people say baptism is just for your past sins, but that's not true. Baptism is for the death of the old man. That's for every sin from here on. That you're reckoning yourself to be dead unto sin, past, present, and future. You are dead to sin. And you no longer live. Christ now lives in you. And you ask, how do you know if that person is in Christ? Well, you're not responsible for what you don't know, because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You're not responsible for what you don't know. I'll say this, though. There have actually been preachers, and quite a few of them, that preached the gospel and people got saved under their ministry before they got saved. If I'm not mistaken, I believe Kenneth Hagin gave a testimony about that. How that he really wasn't saved when he began doing this and he got saved later. You know what? The person that got saved by their own faith. They weren't trusting in the man. What I'm saying is we, as ministers of Christ, when we baptize, we should do it in the name of Jesus. I'm not saying that God won't count it for that person. I'm just saying we are responsible to act in the name of Jesus. Now, how do you know if you are entering into Christ? If you are accepting that the Jesus of the Bible now lives in you. Now, I know that you don't know to the uttermost who the Jesus of the Bible is. You only know a little bit about this Jesus. But you're accepting by faith that that Jesus now lives in you and that you no longer live. Then God's counting that baptism. But we are responsible to do everything in the name of Jesus. And when a person gets baptized, they are to believe that they are being baptized into the name of Jesus. And, of course, I'm using the word name the way it's actually used in the Bible, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, which is kind of interesting that name in both Hebrew and Greek means the same thing. Nature, character, and authority. So, don't know if I answered it.
He's also asked about Acts 2 and 38. I don't know if you mentioned it or not.
Acts 2 and 38? What was it about that now?
Baptism is for the remission of sin.
Right. And the reason I'm pointing out that it is for the remission of sins is because when you get baptized, the sinner dies. You see, sin is not just an offense against God. Sin is a nature. When Jesus took away the sins of the world, He didn't just take our offense against God away. He took the very nature of sin itself away. That's what I think a lot of people don't understand. Baptism is for the removal of the very nature of sin, not just the offense against God. The offense comes from the nature itself. See? What was circumcision? I mean, you can stop sowing, right? The circumcision was to cut off the flesh so you couldn't sow flesh. God wants to change the way we sow so that we will reap a good reward. How do you do that? You cut off the flesh. Not just stop sowing. You see? So, what baptism is a cutting off of the flesh. Not just stopping the action of the sin. It's doing away with the sinner. It's doing away with the very nature of the sin itself. Which is a much better deal. You have another question there, Terry?
Yeah, he has another question, but we had another one before that asking, you know where I can receive the laying on of hands?
The laying on of hands for what? For healing, for baptism in the Holy Spirit, or?
Just.
Well, where you can receive it. When I first asked around about baptism, you know, I found out somebody that believed it. I found out somebody that was important to. If I was going to get somebody to lay hands on me for healing, for instance, I would want to know that they believe in healing. Or if I wanted someone to lay hands on me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would want to know that they believe that they have authority to do that.
On hands.
He didn't say what?
Yeah, baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Yeah, I would go to a church where they believe in receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence that they received in the book of Acts. And I would like to go to a people that have faith. Because, for instance, when I first went to the UPC, there was a lot of people, they were begging God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a lot of faith. They were walking by sight. They were waiting to see me speak in tongues before they received anything from God. That's not how Jesus taught us. He said, when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. Well, they didn't teach that, and they didn't think that way. If I'm going to go to somebody who's going to lay hands on me, whether it be for healing or an impartation of a gift or an impartation of the Holy Spirit, I want to go to somebody that's got faith, that teaches faith. And, of course, the best thing to do is go to somebody who's already filled with the Holy Spirit and knows how to get help for themselves, right? You know, if you don't have it, you can't give it away. That's the general rule of thumb. You know, if a person doesn't know how to get health, how can they tell you how to get health? And how can they have faith for you, right? So,
same for the gifts, too.
And the gifts, the same thing, you see. I mean, you know, God took anointings, He took mantles off of people in the Old Testament and put it on other people. And it's the same with us. We can pass on our mantle. We can pass on our anointing. Teachers make teachers the best. And prophets make prophets the best. And so on and so forth. We're able to pass on who we are better than anything else. I'm not saying teachers can't train evangelists. I'm just saying we pass on our anointing better than anything else.
John has another question.
Okay.
Or he did. Oh, yeah, he still does. Do you have to physically be present to lay on hands? That's a different question.
I don't know of any other way.
Yeah, I know. They can't hear it right now.
But, you know, we can speak to people. I mean, I've commanded people to be healed over the telephone or in another country. You don't have to be physically there to command the healing or to command them to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir. Once again, I have about three questions. First of all, what assembly are you with? And do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Well, you kind of answered that question on your last, talking with the last person. And then also, do you believe in that a person has to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost? And, okay, I see that you're ex-UPC, or you have at least went to their church. I'm not saying that you ever claimed to be one of them. But right now, where's your assembly at? Also, I'm ex-UPC, and I've kind of thought about what you teach. And I agree also with what you said about passing on the gifts of the Spirit. I see that, and I understand that you can pass on the gifts of the Spirit. And also, you can impart the Holy Spirit into people by laying on of hands, as the apostles did. So I kind of follow what you're saying and don't disagree with you. I agree with you. I'm just kind of just trying to get across this here fence here.
I think I understand. I mentioned, I don't think you were here last time when we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but if you go into churches that believe they automatically get the Holy Spirit but they don't speak in tongues, they don't have any of the other gifts either. I believe tongues is a doorway into the supernatural. I believe it's the reason in the book of Acts it's specifically mentioned that when people got filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. I think it's the most common. I probably could count on two or three fingers all the people I've ever run into that might have had a supernatural gift and they didn't speak in tongues. So I believe that we should get the same thing they got. I believe, as a matter of fact, if we do what they did, we'll get what they got. And I believe if we get what they got, we'll do what they did. And in other words, if you get the Holy Spirit with the evidences that they got, you'll do what they did. So I don't think we ought to depart from anything that's written, in other words, you know, basically.
Thank you.
I'm trying to tell everybody goodbye, so. I said, I'm trying to tell everybody that y'all, that Pat and Sherry are leaving.
Yeah, we're hugging some folks goodbye here, buddy. Because you didn't know what we're doing. We're just hugging. We're trying to do it quietly. So not to put it all on tape.
Yes. We normally see that. But you believe in God.
But see, all this can be cut out. That's about
ditching. Nah, we don't have to worry about that. Anyway, I believe we shouldn't depart from the sum of thy words. If it's written in the book, we need to believe it. You know, and I believe people that are honest, they're looking to try to fit all the scripture into their theology. And I'm certainly trying to do that. I try not to say things that the Lord hadn't really proven to me from the scriptures. What assembly? I don't belong to any denomination, if that's what you're asking. Yes, I did go to the UPC 30 years ago, but the Lord delivered me from that. Thank God. because I really was a big Pharisee when I was there, and the Lord helped me to see that. And I basically started from scratch when I got out of there, honestly. I decided I was going to believe what the Bible said, and I didn't care what any group believed, and I'm not really trying to please any group. I just want to please the Lord. So I don't believe in denominationalism. Because that's a work of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. And I know the UPC used to claim they weren't a denomination, but that's a lie. Just flat out, that's a lie. The thing is, Jesus prayed that we would be one, as He and the Father are one, and denominationalism divides the body of Christ. I don't have to please any group of people. I just have to please the Lord. And I'm doing the best I can, by His grace, to do that. I'm looking forward to the day when the only denominations are full of people that are just dead people and all the righteous have come out from among them. And I know that day's coming. I mean, Babylon is going to be filled with every foul spirit, hateful bird, the Bible says. In Jesus' day, the denominations were what the disciples came out of. That is the apostate denominations of Judaism. And in our day, we have to do the same thing. We have to come out of the apostate denominations of Christianity.
He's asking, what assembly do you now attend?
Well, we call our ministry here Unleavened Bread, but if you're looking for a name, I don't know. You know, we really haven't stressed name, never have really stressed a name, because we really don't want to stress any kind of sectarianism. We got all kinds of Christians come here, and it's just wonderful as far as I'm concerned, because they don't know what we believe. You know, kind of like in denominations, everybody knows what you believe before they get there, you know. Well, that's not a good thing. You know, frankly, it's better just to sit down and discuss the Word, make sure you're holding fast to the Word. And our assembly is here. We have had assemblies in different cities around where we are right now. But we've kind of cut it down to this right now because I've been so busy. So other people come here, and we've kind of tied it down to this. But again, we're not seeking to divide over any name or any denomination. Just we're members of the body of Christ. That's about as much as I could say. If you go to my website, you can find out more about what our understanding is now. AmericasLastDays.com. You won't see us emphasizing the name of any religion there either. So, matter of fact, I think just about all of us have come out of denominations and like it that way. It's a good place to come from. So let me put it that way.
John has another question.
Okay.
Yes, sir. I have one more question. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, right after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter said to them, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy and have dreams and visions. Old men shall dream dreams, young men shall have visions, or whichever way it goes. But anyways, my question is there, right after they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, Peter said that God said that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last day, said God, that they will prophesy. He didn't say that they would speak in tongues. And on the day of Pentecost, also, when they spoke in tongues, it was being understood. So, to my understanding, that whenever they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, they were prophesying to these people, these other people, in their own languages. What do you think about that?
Yeah, we kind of covered that in the last meeting. There is one aspect of speaking in tongues. That it can be the tongue of a known language that you're speaking to. But the Bible does say that there are tongues of men and tongues of angels. Some of them, even though all tongues can have an interpretation, some of them can be a known human language and some not. So in this case, and I've had this happen to me before, where I spoke in tongues and people understood what I was saying. I didn't understand what I was saying, but they understood what I was saying. However, some tongues don't need an interpretation because they're not being spoken to men but unto God. And when we speak in tongues to God, there is a good purpose in us not understanding what we say. Because when the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God, the Bible says, It's very useful for us not to understand what we're saying in the beginning, because prophecy, in a way, is not as is credible as tongues, in a way. And this is the way I mean that. When you speak in tongues, since you don't know what you're saying, your mind doesn't get involved in it. You don't have a reason to change it according to your knowledge or according to your doctrine or understanding. When you prophesy, you're speaking in your own language, and your mind can get involved in it. That's why the Bible says we prophesy in part, because it means it's part you and part the Holy Spirit, you know? But when you speak in tongues, since you don't know what you're saying, your mind is not involved in it, and you don't change it to suit your doctrine or your thinking. So there's a mixture in a lot of prophecy, a mixture of the person, their doctrine, and prophecy itself. But in tongues, there's less likelihood of there being a mixture because they don't know what they're saying.
He's saying that Peter said that they will prophesy and not speak in tongues. He didn't say they wouldn't speak in tongues.
Right. I agree.
But
he didn't say everything that they would do. He didn't mention all the other gifts there either.
They still exist.
But when you look in verse 2 and verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. So the Lord did what He wanted to do. He gave them all tongues. Now, He didn't give them all prophecy, but He did give them all tongues. He mentioned that several times.
But Paul told us to strive for the gift of prophecy.
Yes. Yeah. Prophecy is an important gift. But tongues is the most common of the gifts for a reason. Because it's more important that every individual speak in tongues
than it is for every individual to prophesy. Why do I say that? Because when every individual can pray in tongues, and that tongues is according to the will of God, and whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, that's a very important gift that all the people of God need. So, now, if you're speaking in an assembly, prophecy is more important than tongues is, unless you give the interpretation of the tongues. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. So, for the individual, tongues is more important. For the assembly, prophecy is more important. And the reason I say tongues is more important for the individual, because you don't know what you need to pray for. That's what Romans 8 says. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. 1 John 5 tells us if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we should know that if He hears us, we have the petition which we've asked of Him. Wow, that's awesome. You mean when the Holy Spirit prays through us, He always gets what He prays for? Right. And He always prays for what you need, even though you don't know what you need. Right. That's an awesome gift. Any way you look at it, that's an awesome gift. Religion has put down on tongues because tongues is the door to the rest of the gifts. That's why they've attacked it so viciously. Because it's the door to the rest of the gifts. If you go into a church that believes in speaking in tongues, you can find the rest of the gifts there. If you go into a church that don't believe in speaking in tongues, you're likely not to find any of the gifts there. So that's just common sense, and that's what the truth works out to be, and I mean my own experience.
Yeah. So the gateway drug is the gateway gift.
Gateway gift.
It's the end of other things.
Yeah.
Jonathan was asking about where you can go to get laying on of hands and stuff like that for the Holy Spirit and the gifts and stuff like that.
Well,
the reason why he was asking that is because he said that he was asking, he was getting to a point, can you pray and receive the Holy Spirit without physically being present? Can you pray and receive the gifts of the Spirit as well without having to be there to have someone lay hands on you?
Yes, Jonathan, we can pray for you right now. And you can receive the Holy Spirit where you are. As a matter of fact, you can just ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit and you can receive it where you are. It helps to be around other people because combined faith is more powerful than individual faith. But I've prayed for people, you know, over the internet. I've prayed for people over the telephone. And many people have received the Holy Spirit by simply asking God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. So, it's be it unto you according to your faith. You understand? Whatever helps your faith, that's what's necessary. Whatever helps your faith. That's why God has promises in there that are different promises that end up in the same place. Because you may find a promise that helps your faith more than another. There's different ways to end up in the same place. There's the prayer of importunity, and there's the prayer of faith. So we can pray for you, and you can agree with us that you receive the Holy Spirit when we pray. Remember what Jesus said? All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So the most important thing is for you to believe you have received. And we can pray for you or anybody else out there, we'll pray. But the thing is, when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. That's what Jesus said. Anything else there, Terry?
Joe was asking, who is the unbeliever in Acts 19, 1 through 6? Or this guy, hey, Dad, was asking.
Acts 19?
Well, it says, right, other people understood on Pentecost. He said that they shall prophesy, not speak in tongues. It says tongues is for the unbeliever, and prophecy serves the believer. Who was the unbeliever on the day of Pentecost?
Well,
I don't know if that's Acts 19.
The people that heard them speaking in tongues were unbelievers.
until they heard them speaking in tongues in their own languages. This is what converted them. Yeah. And besides, there are a lot of Christians that are unbelievers when it comes to tongues. You know what Jesus said in Mark 16? He said, these signs will accompany them that believe. They'll speak in tongues. And in Isaiah 28, God said that He would speak in tongues to this people, but they would not hear. He would tell them, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. But they would not hear. And then He quotes that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to tell you that He is talking about speaking in tongues. So you know who the first unbelievers were when it came to tongues? It was God's people. And even today it's God's people, because the overwhelming majority of church folks do not believe in speaking in tongues. And that way they are unbelievers. Because the Bible says these signs shall accompany the believer. They will speak in tongues. So you got a lot of the church that are unbelieving believers. They only believe what they want to believe. Which is not very helpful, because speaking in tongues is a powerful gift. A powerful gift. And Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And he said, forbid not to speak with tongues. That's what he said. He commanded them to forbid, and yet they do it. Because they're unbelievers. The church is full of unbelievers. They don't believe in this. They don't believe in healing. They don't believe in deliverance. They don't believe it's for today. They don't. What do they believe? Exactly, you see? We're in the same state that the church was in Jesus' day. They were so full of unbelief that the only way Jesus could make any good out of it was to call them out from among them. And He called His disciples the church, because the word church means ecclesia. It's the Greek word ecclesia, meaning called out ones. Where were the disciples called out of? From the unbelieving church. That's right. And today, it's the same thing. You know, there is a great, massive body of unbelieving church folks. And the best thing to do is come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord.
Best thing they can do is to have someone show them what Christ is. Yes. They won't receive it if you tell it to them. They need to see it.
They think that they have authority to pick and choose what verses they can believe or not believe. And we don't have that authority, folks. We're disciples. We have to believe it all.
It's not even our words. It's the Lord's.
Amen. Well, you know, it's getting kind of late. Maybe we ought to pray and...
pray for Jonathan.
Jonathan, do you want prayer? To be filled with the Spirit, or anybody else. If you'll just agree with us right now, we'll agree with you.
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, whether it be Jonathan or anyone else out there, Lord, that wants to be filled with Your Spirit, God, You understand the nature of our little assembly here, Lord. It's stretching over many, many, many miles. Even people over in Europe and Australia and Hawaii and, you know, whatever, Lord. We can't physically lay hands, but You have other promises, Lord. You said if any two agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. So we're agreeing with Johnston right now. He's asked to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Your Word says, when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. So we're agreeing with Him, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit. Jonathan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be filled with the Spirit of God. Father, we thank You. We thank You for pouring out Your Spirit. We thank You for taking that unruly tongue and given total control to the Holy Spirit, who will pray through Jonathan according to the will of God, according to faith, and will receive just that. God, we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. We thank you for a mighty outpouring on Jonathan in Jesus' name. And anyone else out there too, Lord, who will agree with us that you pour out your Holy Spirit on them and bless them. And let them speak in tongues and let them enter into the other gifts, Lord, that you've chosen for each individual, Lord. Because you say you give these gifts severally according to your will. And you give to each one to profit with all. That means everyone in the church who receives the Holy Spirit receives these gifts to profit the church. So God, we thank you for blessing Jonathan and anyone else there, Lord, with an outpouring of your Spirit and the rest of the gifts that go along with it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, please go with us this week, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We want your truth. We're seeking your truth, Lord. God, put it in all of your people, Lord, to hunger and thirst for the Word to be manifested in their heart. Lord, all those that are gathered with us today, Lord, that you would give them a hunger to get into the Word of God, to find out what the sum of thy words is, Lord. Because you told us that the sum of thy words is truth. Bits and pieces are not necessarily truth, but the sum is the truth. So, Lord, we ask you for that gift of desire to search out the Scriptures and to love the Scriptures and to respect all of the Scriptures and to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Lord, bless my brethren. Bless us today. And we thank you so much, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, brethren. We love you. We'll see you next time.